Good morning. Today, Good Friday, we gather again with our sisters and brothers in Christ at the foot of the cross. I remember how Jesus endured all this dark day held for each and every one of us. As we listen, as we watch, as we feel the darkness descend, we remember the day that the Son of God was crucified for the sins of the world, the day Jesus Christ died for each one of us. And in the midst of the horror, the cruelty and the violence, I want to reflect on the reality of a true encounter with the King of Kings. As we gaze in wonder and gratitude, may we encounter the true heart of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and leave with joy and expectancy. Thomas Turner writes, "Between the light and shadow, holy God, we are caught in the tension of light and shadow, death and resurrection. You spoke the world into being. You illuminated the universe by your very speech, then filled the void with life. Indeed, you have filled the void of darkness and death, the empty promises of the void with new life and new creation. We look to you in the space between the world and the kingdom, longing for the fulfillment of your word in the work of the Holy Spirit and the reign of Christ, our Creator and King. Amen." And so we'll sing number 458, Man of Sorrows.
Thank you.
Let's come together in prayer. Let us pray. It seems impossible that anyone would give what you did to save men and women like us. But you gave yourself freely for our sakes. It seems unimaginable that anyone would love the way that you did, including outcasts, rebels, and even your persecutors, and refusing to strike back. But you loved so much that you laid down your life for our sakes. It seems inconceivable that anyone would offer the forgiveness that you did, even as nails pierced your flesh and the cross was stained with your blood. But you did not hold our sin against us and took on yourself the suffering that should have been ours. We confess to you, our Lord and Saviour, that we have betrayed and denied you, forgotten and doubted you. When our faith is tested, we wonder where you are. When we see injustice in the world, we often stand by. We turn our backs, we ignore the cries of others. We confess that again and again we deny you and betray you with our silence. We remain silent when we fail to proclaim your good news, when we fail to live out your teachings and love our neighbours as ourselves. Forgive us, O God, and help us to truly repent. Forgive us that we have allowed greed and violence, pride and deceit, bitterness and coldness to have its place in our hearts. Help us to remember your sacrifice, your love, and to know your forgiveness. We would ask that you would fill us again with your immeasurable grace, your inexhaustible love, your unconquerable life, that we may be changed and may express our love and devotion through lives of worship. We ask this prayer in the name of the one who lived, who was crucified, and who lives again. Jesus, our Messiah, we pray. Amen. And so we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So let's join together and sing number 85, Come and See.
Thank you.
As we come to our reading this morning, in all accounts we see how the Jewish rulers, the soldiers, and one of the crucified thieves mock Jesus, and he forgives them. The other thief takes advantage of Jesus' offer and asks Jesus to remember him in his kingdom. And so I'll ask Pauline if she'll give us our reading.
The reading is from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32 to 49, and it's on page 1060 in the Pew Bible. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too while you're at it." The other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today you will be with me in paradise." By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with these words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshipped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd came to see the crucifixion, saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching. This is the word of God.
As we've heard, the thief takes advantage of Jesus' offer of forgiveness and asks Jesus to remember him in his kingdom, and Jesus promises that he will. Though salvation is conditional on the repentant sinner turning to Christ, this beautiful passage gives us assurance that it's never too late to look to our Lord Jesus Christ and to live. It demonstrates that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, And so we will ponder again those words, Jesus, remember me. First of all, we'll sing number 755, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's pray. As we contemplate the cross, Lord, we seek your guidance and strength. Help us to see in the suffering of Jesus a source of hope and resilience. May we be empowered to face our own challenges with courage, to forgive others as you have forgiven us, to persevere, to proclaim your good news without fear, and know you as our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Jesus, remember me. Fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53 that Jesus' death would be numbered with the transgressors, that is, the criminals in our language. We don't hear transgressors very often, do we? We hear what I consider to be the one of the most beautiful and heartfelt pleas and a stunning confession of faith. Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. This confession, the confession of a dying thief, is our prayer today. On this day, when we remember Jesus' death on the cross for each one of us, we remember that it should be our death, not his. One thief, we read, is ridiculing Jesus, telling him to save himself and them as well. The repentant thief has another point of view. He fears God and he knows that they deserve this punishment. But Jesus is innocent. Jesus doesn't deserve to die on a cross, and he certainly doesn't deserve to be mocked by a criminal. The difference between the two men seems to be that the repentant thief accepts who and what God is and what he himself is. He understands that God is sovereign over the world and demands justice for sins. For the two criminals, crucifixion is just punishment. But Jesus is innocent, and for a criminal to mock an innocent man is hypocritical and unfair before God. This is the thief's confession. He admits he is guilty and deserves punishment. He admits that God is a just God, but he takes it a step further and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He declares his belief that Jesus is the Christ, the King of Kings. Whatever is going on now, however hopeless it looks, Jesus will have a kingdom and he has authority to decide who will join him. So this morning, let's make that simple, heartfelt prayer our own. I often encourage you to place yourselves in the narrative. Where would you stand? What would your surroundings look like? What can you hear? What can you smell? What would you ask Jesus? Can we see ourselves in the narrative this morning? Can we see ourselves in the story of the Passion of our Lord, the name which is given to the gospel accounts of the suffering and death of Jesus? Perhaps it would help us to how to think about and how to pray about the story of Jesus' suffering and death and what it means to us. Coming each year, as many of us do, it in remembrance and reflection that it is our sins that nail Jesus to the cross. And in God's great love for each of us, Jesus died for me and for you. We are the reason he suffered. We are the reason he died. And it's true, and it is the most important truth. Not just that the Son of God suffered and died, but that he suffered and died for you and for me. Reading these accounts again, as some of us will have done through this Holy Week, we may have longed that there would have been another way, but there was not. His death was necessary, and it was necessary because of our sin. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And the way to ponder on this story is to see ourselves in it, as I've been able to do so through this week again. As we thought on Sunday, from being in the crowd that shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Would we then have been in the crowd that demanded that Jesus be crucified? because it is our sin that made this demand. Perhaps we place ourselves as the soldiers who mocked Jesus, as Peter, the disciple whom Jesus called the Rock, who denied even knowing Jesus at the moment of his greatest need. And I'm sure we can't even contemplate being Judas, one of the chosen who then betrayed Jesus. Yes, each one of us is to blame for the death of our innocent Saviour. But don't squirm in your seats. This is significant and meaningful. We are not just the crowd and the soldiers and Peter and Judas. We are also the repentant thief who hung on the cross next to Jesus. We are this criminal who knows that he's getting what he deserves, who understands that he belongs on that cross because of his sin, but who also, as he is dying, realizes that the person hanging next to him offers him a hope that nothing else in the world can. And so he turns to Jesus as they are both dying and places his trust in him in the way that I always find absolutely amazing and quite emotional. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we say these words too, because his prayer is our prayer. Somebody wrote that simply trusting ourselves to Jesus leads to paradise, which is another way of saying heaven. We gather in worship today and every Sunday and all the midweek events to place our trust in Jesus and to acknowledge our sin, to admit that we are sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. But we also gather to repent, to daily turn from our sin and to turn to Jesus and to ask him to remember us, and knowing with all our hearts that he does. In that thief's plea and beautiful confession of faith, we too can echo his words in our hearts and with faith, knowing that hope, hearing Jesus' response. Even more so when we doubt, when we are full of guilt, when we feel unworthy, when we are weak. That is when, as the hymnist writes, we look full in his beautiful face. We look up, we look across, we lift our heads, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We come to the cross in faith. In him we find everything that we need. And so we can cry, "Great is your faithfulness," whenever we are on our, wherever we are on our faith journey, knowing that we have a great God who loves us so much. And so we turn the eyes of our souls to Jesus. We look at him, not our faith. It is always enough. What difference do those words make in our daily lives? Jesus, remember me. One book that I've read recently gives me this challenge, and one that I want to consider often. Imagine being the thief on the cross who is forgiven by Christ, and instead of being promised paradise, imagine that you are let down from the cross. What would you then do with your life? What would you do with this bonus life that you don't deserve and don't expect? And truly, that is our reality. We have been let down from the cross. We have been gifted this bonus life, unexpected and undeserved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Those words that Paul writes to the Ephesians emphasizes that salvation is a gift from God, received through faith, not earned through works. This passage highlights the grace of God in saving us, emphasizing that no one can boast of earning salvation. Our ability to believe and receive this gift is also from God. It is entirely God's initiative. Hallelujah. Praise God. Life is a gift, and the forgiven life is a grace-filled gift. It is precious and is not meant to be wasted. That thief found salvation literally at the cross. He found a restored personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What an encounter. What a transformation. What a narrative that Luke records. Simply trusting ourselves to Jesus leads to paradise. Each moment of every day is an opportunity to thank our Saviour with our every breath. When we accepted Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, when we recognised the Father heart of God who loves us, it is the most defining moment of our lives. We are invited to die to self and given a new life in Jesus. And when we were given our new life, we are the thief and we have been let down from the cross. What will we do with this precious new life? We can't keep quiet, can we? Can we? We are here today to remember again the crucifixion and death of our Lord and Saviour on our behalf. We are here to meditate on the passion of our Lord, to see ourselves in it, to see ourselves in the cross, in the crowd, the soldiers, in Peter and in Judas, but also to see ourselves in the repentant sinner on the cross next to Jesus. If this day means anything, it means that we are the ones saying with our dying breath, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it means that we are also the ones who hear the promise from Jesus. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And we know that when Jesus says truly, it will be so. That promise is for you and for me and for all who would look to Jesus. And Jesus made that promise because of what he did for us on that sacred cross. We remember this great gift throughout the week that we call holy, until Sunday when we gather again to join those first disciples who found the empty tomb and to celebrate the day when the doors to paradise were flung open wide, never to be closed again. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so we pray a prayer by Maura Laidlaw. Gracious God, on this day, we gather to remember the suffering death of Jesus. He was despised and rejected, oppressed and afflicted. Yet he was prepared to be wounded for our transgressions. We come overwhelmed by the depth of Jesus' love for us and his commitment to defeat evil, even when that meant his own suffering and his own death. In his willingness to make us righteous, he poured himself out to death, even death on a cross. And so, in response to such love and sacrifice, we commit ourselves as his disciples to overcome evil with good, suffering with wholeness, and oppression with justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to sing our final hymn, number 536, On a Hill Far Away, The Old Rugged Cross, we remember that we exchange our cross for a crown, loving to the last breath. Amen. Thank you. Please join us through into the schoolroom for refreshments. It's not too late to sign up for breakfast on Sunday. And our communion service is at 8:30 and Easter morning worship at 10:30. And as we reflect on this day, we remember it's Good Friday, but Sunday is coming. Let's pray. The story has been told, and now we return to the world where we live and wait. The worship is over. No, the worship continues while we wait and watch. Our worship will close after the stone has been removed and the flame of hope has been relit. So we go out to wait. We watch for the hope that defies despair, the life that defies death, the beginning that defies the end. While we wait, while darkness covers the land of faith, remember that no matter how abandoned we may feel, we are not alone. God has not and will not abandon us. Thanks be to God. Amen.